I remember when I was out in Alaska and I got a chance to, I was just watching TV the other night in the Discovery Channel, and I don't know if you've ever seen The Deadliest Catch, and I got to be on one of those ships, the Sig Hansen ship on The Deadliest Catch, and they always liked the ritual. It was a ritual to them. I'm not sure. Hopefully it meant something to them, but it for sure was a ritual where I'd pray for the crew, the captain and the crew before they went out on their adventure on the high seas, which was a dangerous one. You know, they could fall over or get hit by something, by one of the crab pod or something, or get, you know, taken over the side. But I remember joking with them. I said, guys, how do you, and they always thought that they had the most deadliest job in the world. That's why it's called The Deadliest Catch. And I said, when I joked with them, I said, how do you like doing the second most dangerous job in the world? And they kind of looked at each other and looked at me. What are you talking about? I thought we did the most dangerous job. I said, no, being home with your kids, that's the most dangerous job in the world. You guys are out here and you left your wife back there to take care of the kids. So they thought that was kind of funny. But what do mothers want? There was a movie out not too long ago called What Do Women Want? What Women Want. And Mel Gibson was in that, and I won't go into the details of that movie, but I've been married for 20 years, and I'm not sure I can answer that question, what women want. But I might have a better idea of what mothers want. Do they want to embody wisdom? What do they want more, to have wisdom or to impart wisdom? I think if they had a choice, they would take all the wisdom in them and somehow get it into their kids, and they would love that the most. What is the one thing that Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, what did he want? Well, I think one thing, he wanted alone time. I'm sure you need that. But he also wanted to impart wisdom. Mothers are always looking for ways to ensure that their little ones, you know, have wisdom, but stay out of trouble. Sooner or later, she will realize that a healthy dose of logic is imperative. Oh, by the way, I should add this, that my wife collaborated a little bit into this thing, so just give me, but she's a mother of five children. She's shaking her head. Don't say that, but no. Unfortunately, a child's ability to reason cannot be rushed. You can't pound wisdom into a child. It has to come naturally over time and a continual influx of information and modeling into that child. It won't happen overnight. A Christian mother realizes that godly wisdom needs to be instilled, and thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit, that teaching can begin at a very early age. That's a wonderful thing. That even before the child is out of the womb, a mother can sing to her child and pray for her child, and parents can, and mothers can share King David's inspired words with their young children. I hide God's word in my heart, so I shall not sin against you. I could spend the next 20 minutes analyzing all the different Hebrew terms that describe all the different aspects of wisdom, and that might bring us some intellectual benefit, but will that move our hearts to do anything? We all know what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing the truth and then applying it to our lives. And since God is the source of all truth, it would behoove us to get to know God, to have a relationship with God, because God promises that He will make His thoughts known to us, His wise and good, true thoughts. Proverbs chapter 1, going on, we read some of that, or Mandy read some of that this morning, but if you go on a couple more verses, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you, made my thoughts known to you. See, God is asking for a receptivity on our parts. Here's a couple things I see in the text this morning that we read. God's ancient word still speaks to us today. His word of truth, His word of wisdom. Age doesn't necessarily dictate its usefulness. We can be up there in years, in 70s and 80s, and be quite useful in our lives, in our mentoring of others. Where for young, our energy, our zeal for life, those things can... So age isn't really a dictator of that. And we think about the Bible is ancient, and yet the words that are spoken in the Bible so many, thousands of years ago, they're true for us today. And I want to talk about that today a little bit. I'm going to talk about something that's going to surprise you on Mother's Day. I'm going to talk about gangs. You think, what? You're going to talk about gangs on Mother's Day? The Bible says, according to Proverbs chapter 1, we shouldn't join gangs. Now that sounds pretty obvious, I know, but I gotta say, when I read Proverbs chapter 1, I never really saw the gang theme going on there. But the more I read about it, I realized it. And the question I have is, do you have a gang mentality like is warned against in Proverbs chapter 1? Verse 10. If sinners entice you, if they say, come along with us, let's wait and get someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive. Let's steal. That's called gang mentality. That's mob mentality. This is spoken. Think of this. Solomon wrote this thousands of years ago. And yet here in our contemporary society, we see the gangs. We see the mob rule. We see the mob mentality. It's scary out there. This weekend, there's probably people marching outside churches, Supreme Court justices' residence. Hey, let's waylay them. I've read chapter 1 of Proverbs many times, but somehow I've missed the reverence to gang activity. Now it jumps off the page. One of the reasons it does is because when I lived in Washington State, I lived in a very interesting place. It was a small town, not a very big town. It's probably smaller than Elmont. But it had an interesting couple cultures there. We had a Native American reservation on one side called the Colville Reservation. There was a lot of migrant workers, Hispanic migrant workers there. They came up there to harvest the apples that Washington State is so famous for. I saw more gang activity out there than I did when I was in Portland, Oregon. Now, back when I was in Portland, back in the 90s, it was a fairly peaceful, nice place to live. It wasn't overtaken by the Antifa and the mob. It was a sleepy little town, this town called, what was it called? What was the name of that town? Okanagan, that's right, Okanagan, Washington. And I thought to myself, well, the sirens aren't going to go off every night. This is going to be peaceful. I'm going to get some good rest, but not the case. You see, I thought gangs were relegated to big cities, but no, I was wrong. It may seem strange that I would be talking about gangs during a Sunday morning worship service. If I were to take an informed poll among you folks, you fine folks this morning, I bet 90% of us, maybe even higher than that, have no experience being in a gang or being, well, where's Daryl? Daryl's downstairs. I know Daryl's had some, harassed by some gangs when he lived further south here. And so it's probably a good thing that we haven't experienced gang activity. But the question I want to ask is, why are gangs so common even in small towns? Even Elmont's not going to escape some of the ramifications of this. Gangs serve a purpose and they fill a void. They're not created spontaneously in a vacuum. They are created out of a need. What is that need? Well, simple. The folks that join gangs, they need a strong, healthy nuclear family. And they don't have that. You see, divorce and physical and mental abuse and drugs and alcohol, they've left these kids out, hung out to dry. And they're craving for something that only the nuclear family can give them. And when they don't get it there, they go other places. Sometimes they go to the grandparents. That's wonderful. I think about grandparents that are raising their grandchildren. There's lots of people, a lot of grandparents out there doing that now. Bless their heart. They've raised their family and now they're going on the second edition. That's just a challenge. I mean, I can't imagine doing that because I want to go right off into the sunset and go, take my RV and I don't want to have, I'll go visit my kids and my grandkids, but I don't want to raise them. See, so they go to the grandparents, these kids go to, sometimes they latch on to sports teams, so that's going to be good. Yeah, do you always hear the basketball players, the football players? Who do they say hi to when they get on the camera? Is it hi dad? No, it's not hi dad. It's hi mom. Hey mom, I made it to the big time. They don't say hi dad. Because the dad's gone. So they go to the sports team, or they go to a gang. Sometimes they return to the gang. You hear sad stories about that. Professional athletes who made millions of dollars, their career is short-lived, and they go back to the gangs. Wow. So sad. But see, the family has so much to offer a child. Security and unconditional love, provision of physical and emotional needs, discipline of oneself brought on by the parental disciplining of the child, education that produces wisdom. Solomon calls it a garland around the head, a chain around the neck that depicts honor and beauty. Without the other spouse in the life of the child, the single parent has to work doubly hard to meet all those needs. If you ever meet a single parent, you know they have needs, right? Because how can one person do the job of two? I guess that's when people say it takes a village. I guess that's part of what they're talking about. Not every parent says it, but we all think it. We want our Greg to be handsome. We want our Sally to be beautiful. And we want to have the lifelong attractiveness. And the best way we can ensure attractiveness of our children is that we build from the inside out their character. That is what will be reflected in their countenance, their outward appearance. It'll be determined by their character on the inside. That's why Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him. It's out of the heart. You ever hear the expression, when somebody gets caught doing something, they're very ashamed and it's criminal activity, and it's totally, it's totally different from their reputation. And what do they say? When they get up there on the podium to apologize to the public, that would go, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. And I chuckle at that every time. I go, no, that's who you are. Yes, it is who you are. Out of a man comes all sorts of evil things, what the Bible says. That is who we are. That's why we need the Lord in our lives, right? Come into our lives to clean us, to transform us from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's who we are until we have God in our lives. And then we got to submit to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we even have the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we continue to ignore the Holy Spirit nudging in our lives. And so we follow down the pathway of unrighteousness and evil and that sort of stuff. It's called hypocrisy. God says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's God's design. When people judge our actions, it's really our character that they're judging, because it's out of our action, it's out of our character we act. And when God sees the condition of mankind's heart, it breaks His heart, and it moves Him. It moves God's compassion. Why do you think God sent His Son Jesus into the world? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God's heart is broken when He sees our brokenness, really. And He says, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you in that situation. I'm going to come and do something so radical. So back to the family and the most importance of wisdom and truth. The family unit is God's ordained institution to help a child do what is right and not do what is wrong. See, when you think about our government policies, is there's policies out there that are motivating families to be apart from one another? That's terrible. That's criminal. Because it's the family unit that helps a person know which way to go to be right. To be right not only to relate to the world, but to relate to God. To have a good and productive and righteous life. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. But what if the parents don't believe in a right way as opposed to a wrong way? Or yet they fail to model and to teach the right way. Okay, I'm guilty right there. You got me right there. I don't always model the right way. The children, they throw that back at my face all the time. Yeah, you know, you want me to do this, but look how you're acting, Dad. Yeah, you're right. You got me there. But again, I guess a child needs that family unit, again, to be able to express themselves and to be honest with the parents. We can be honest with them. They can be honest with us. And a child needs safety. A child needs boundaries. But if they don't have that stuff, then they go and look other places. And typically when you think of gangs, we're thinking out there on the streets and maybe at the corner and they're playing hooky from school and that sort of thing. Well, that's an old form of gangs. And they're still out there, trust me. I mean, you go into the inner city and places like that, you'll see those sorts of gangs. But see, a gang promises what a family is supposed to provide. But these days, many families, they're trying to survive. They don't even have time to teach right and wrong. There's this book I read, it's been a while back now, Darwin Day in America. It talks about the premise that, you know, the macro evolution, the idea that, you know, we evolved from slime and we evolved over billions of years and became thinking, walking human beings. That idea of macro evolution. You see, that has permeated a lot of our segments of our society. And because it has, you know, it's easy to then do away with certain things, and like, we don't need a creator anymore. If we all came from these tiny molecules and evolved, there's no need for a creator. We can discard that. We can discard the concept of morality. Okay? And right and wrong is not really, and since you don't have morality, there's really no right or wrong anymore. And so everything is kind of a genetic thing now. You inherited that. You're how can a person be responsible for his or her actions if it's just genetics and the environment that cause it? Right and wrong is now, it's not right or wrong anymore. It's a disease in our society. And if they're diseases, well, you know, maybe they should be quarantined. Maybe they should be quarantined from the rest of society. Maybe from your own family. Maybe from, you know, maybe you should just be eliminated to make room for healthier people. You know, this comes right out of Nazism right there. That's what that is. We let the leader make all the decisions and we follow along, not even thinking that, really, what is that? That's gang mentality. So I thank God for Proverbs chapter 1 here. Gang activity is wrong. It's sinful. It's criminal. Ultimately, it comes back to get you. You try to waylay someone else, and in the end, it takes away your life. You're the one it's going to come back on. Being a gang member might be exciting at first, like being on drugs. It's great having that high feeling for a while, but, you know, it's going to cost you dearly. But thank God there's another way. God calls us to another way. Verse 20 says, the wisdom calls out out on the street corner. So where there were gangs, now we can listen. If we have our ears open, we hear the wisdom of God calling out to the streets. I love that imagery because it reminds us that wisdom has no respect, or God's way has no respecter of age or financial assets or education. Wisdom is there for anyone who seeks it. Wisdom is like the loving mother who persistently calls for her children. You don't have your GED? That doesn't preclude you from getting wisdom. You're not rich and famous? You haven't found your 5 minutes of fame on YouTube yet? That's okay. Wisdom calls out into the public square where the commoners walk. Wisdom avails herself to where the people are, in the marketplace, even though there's lots of noise, even though there's lots of distractions out there. Her voice can still be heard. Isn't it interesting how Solomon used the feminine there? Her voice. That's like mom calling you. Hey, get out of the street. Look both ways. Make sure the sign says walk before you cross the street. Make sure that there's, look to your left because there might be a car turning right on that corner up here. And they might be ready to take a right-hand turn. But will we heed it? Will we heed mother's call? Who's trying to help us get wisdom. If we have wisdom, if we can have wisdom if we're open to correction. That's what the word rebuke is all about. It talks about being rebuked. That's painful, but it brings correction to our life. Growing up, think about this for a second. Do we appreciate our mother's correction? Some mothers are very direct in how they correct their children. Others are more creative and they bide their time and wait. Okay, the consequence is coming. You think it's coming right now, but it isn't. It's coming a little later when you least expect it, when you want to go to your friend's house, but you haven't done your chores yet. I'm sorry, you can't go. And you see, the mothers are always trying to do the same thing, bring their children into the light. And of course, the most important light is the light of Jesus. The Christian mothers bringing their children into the light of Jesus. If you respond to my rebuke, I would have made my thoughts known to you. Can you think of anything better than to have to know the thoughts of God? Mothers and fathers, they try. We really do. We hope our children understand this. It's possible that they'll never understand our intentions. More importantly, we want our children to understand God's intentions. And part of God's intentions is warning us. How was it when you were growing up? When your mother called you for dinner, did she call you once? And then if you didn't come, she like put all the food away and you never got to eat? Sometimes that happened. We should probably do that more. Other mothers were like, they'll call once. Okay, nobody responded. Then she'll yell a little louder. Hey, time to eat. Nobody shows up. And then she has that certain tone in her voice. Well, you better come now or there's going to be, heck to pay. God calls us to follow Him. He wants us to have our eyes wide open. But if we choose to reject the wisdom that's in front of us, He also says, guess what? I warned you. Now you're going to reap the whirlwind. Now you're going to have to pay the consequences of your foolishness. That's not pleasant at all, is it? Nothing good can ever come out of ignoring God's call. He puts it all out there for us to receive in the right spirit. But will we choose it? Will we choose God's truth? Will we choose God's wisdom? Here's my concluding thought. It's good on Mother's Day. We take a moment. We think about how to better connect with your mom. Maybe you feel a little guilty right now. I haven't called my mom for a few weeks. Maybe you're thinking about how do I make peace with my past, with my mom. Maybe there's a rift there. You're trying to figure out how do we reconcile. Those are good things to think about. We think of memories. We think about how our mom tried to keep us in line and how we really tried to buck the system a lot of times and rebel and how she tried to show us the way. But I want you for a moment to go back to the street where you're currently living on and take a good look. And regardless of what street you live on, whether maybe you live on a nice fancy boulevard in a nice cushy subdivision. Maybe you live in the mobile home park. I don't know where you live. I know somewhere you live. But regardless of what street you're on, wisdom is there. It's right beside you. And yes, maybe right beside you are the gangs too. Maybe in your mind a gang is that you envision the young punk standing on the street corner playing hooky from school. That could be one form of a gang, but that's probably an old variety of it now, these days. Now the gangs come into our home in the form of the internet. And they promise to provide you things that, quite frankly, you don't think you're getting from your parents. Things that you're missing at home. A Christian magazine published this month claims that Facebook researchers looked at their Instagram program, finding that it caused teens to be increased anxiety and depression and low self-esteem. These sorts of things are coming into their minds on a continual basis if we let them. And we might confront them. My wife, she'll confront the kids about that. I probably should do more of that. And they go, oh no, oh yeah, mom, we know. But they think they're immune to that, but they're not. Subtly, it invades their psyche, and it has all sorts of terrible ramifications. What about gangs that are formed based on career choices? You don't think there's a gang in academia or in politics that if you're on the outside, if you don't have that same kind of mindset as that quote unquote gang, you're going to be looking for another job. You're going to be out on the street. Your life is going to be miserable. Because you're not having the same mindset as they are. What about our church? Could our church be perceived as a gang? Does our community of Elmont, do they see FCC as exclusive or inclusive. They feel like they can walk in the church doors and feel like they're welcomed and loved and appreciated. I know that the world's assessment of the church is not nearly as important as what God thinks of the church. That's true. But also we got to keep in mind that the world is what we are trying to minister to. So how are what we put out to the church, they're going to perceive that. It doesn't mean we have to compromise our message, but it does mean we may have to get creative in how we share the message. Do we go around bashing people over the head because they don't believe like we do? Or do we share the truth with love and gentleness and with firmness? The church is God's family. The gangs are not. The church is to hold out the hope to others by saying, this is the way life is supposed to be. We're supposed to enjoy one another. We're supposed to help one another, love and tolerate and serve one another. But if the church ignores the voice of the one calling in the street, the wisdom, if we reject her voice, guess what? We could quickly deteriorate into a gang ourselves. Let us commit then ourselves to be the family that God delights in. That's what we want to be. A family of believers committed to living out the truth of God. God made us. God loves us. God forgives us. And when we do that, others will see. Others will have a chance to believe. Others will join us. They will embrace the wisdom of God. They will embrace God's family. Amen.